and Prabhupada, you know who Prabhupada is? Anyway, that's Prabhupada right back there, cutting something. Yeah, he came to the university and it was sometime in April 72. That's what So, yeah, now, you know, I've been asked to say a few words on the theme of escaping the imprisonment of our desires. What do you think of that? Okay, anyway, yeah, interesting. So, you know, the first thing I thought of pretty much, I was thinking a little early, a couple of hours ago, what I could mention that might be relevant and of interest. And what first popped into my mind was when I was, I think, older than any of you, I must have been the ripe old age of 13 when the Rolling Stones, now many of you may never have heard of them because they're real old fogies now. Did you heard of them? You must have. Don't mind me saying that. Yeah, they came to New Zealand in January 1965, and I went and saw the Rolling Stones and the Auckland Town Hall. But anyway, right at that time, and some weeks or a month or whatever before that, right at the end of 64, they had one song, which I don't know, maybe it's, because, you know, I'll be quite honest, I was a big Rolling Stones fan in those days. But since I really got involved in Krishna consciousness, which means early 73, it was actually January 73 that I really started to get into it. Since then, you know, I'm sorry to say, I'm actually happy to say, to be quite frank, I just lost interest in all that sort of stuff. But then, at the end of 64 and right at the beginning of 65, the Rolling Stones had maybe their top of all their top songs, which was? See, we have an expert here. I Can't Get No Satisfaction. Did you ever hear that song? Never? It's okay. You didn't miss much. I tell you what. But actually, you know, despite the people who are singing it, and what they are, what they were, and what they still are, is actually very profound. It's in a certain sense, it's very, very profound. And it's very relevant to our little subject, escaping the imprisonment of our desires. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get any satisfaction. And the song goes, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. You know, they gave it a good go, but they just couldn't get any satisfaction in this material world, doing all the usual things. You know, so it's quite profound, actually. Yeah, I would have to compliment them. It really is quite profound. You know, having said that, that was end of 64, right at the beginning of 65. Five, which means it's like we are talking about more than 50 years ago, aren't we? Yeah, slightly over 50 years ago. You know what? They're still trying, as far as I know. I never met any of them personally, that, and I, you know, I'm not sort of following them to see what they're doing. But from what I hear, from people who know them, and just from what you pick up here and there, they're still trying. And they're really still trying. Very, you could say, very sincerely. But they still haven't found satisfaction. Maybe they just want to prove it and reprove it and prove it again and just... Anyway, whatever that may be, but still, it's like that in this world. You know, we would say there's a like a foundational reason why it's like that. And that is because there is a conflict, a very great conflict of natures. It means that the nature, our natures as persons, as living beings, or even in spiritual terms, as spirit souls, as distinct from the bodies we're in, which are material. You know, I finally joined our movement January 73, actually January the 7th, 1973, in London. And yeah, so this is one of the first, oh yeah, I joined our movement there, and shortly after I came across, somehow I stumbled on an article in the London Times, it's a major daily newspaper there, and that article was saying that our bodies can be broken down and analyzed in purely chemical terms. You probably know that our bodies are something like 70%, is it? Thereabouts, water means H2O. Those are chemicals. Yeah, at least that's what I was taught when I was young in New Zealand. It's the same here in South Africa. Just see. The harmony, how wonderful, the unity. Yeah, but then there's also our bones are what? Calcium, and whatever else. There's various things that make up our bodies in that sense. And that article, the point of that article was that the amount of whichever chemicals you'd need, whatever chemicals our bodies are composed of, the amount required, you know, like be it 60, 70, 80, 100 kilos, depending on a person's build, the amount of those chemicals required, they said, was plus or minus at that time, 10 pounds, 10 quid. Yeah, because that was some time ago. Inflation being what it is, it's probably, I don't know, 50 pounds or something like that. But it's not a lot when you think about it. And that means analyzing the chemical composition of the brain and everything else. So, yeah, so this is like a very foundational point. At least we accept and propound that we're all eternal spiritual persons. But these bodies, obviously, they are material. And there's a great difference between our eternal, blissful, fully conscious natures as eternal spiritual beings and the natures of these bodies. So you get a clash there. There's a real clash. As beings, living entities, we have desires, but we are eternal. And our desires tend to be like that also. But these bodies are temporary, and the capacities of these bodies to experience things and really register whatever the experience is through the senses, the stimulation. I think you've all been around long enough to know that whatever it may be, if you eat something, drink something, even some intoxicant, or whatever it is, a sensory experience, it's there, and then it goes. And usually, like if you take some sort of drug, it may last for several hours, or even 10 or 12 or something, but then it's gone. You eat something, the taste is there for just a matter of seconds. The capacity of our bodies to really experience pleasure, stimulation, is very limited. Very limited. It's kind of like here today, gone tomorrow, or even here right now, gone in a few seconds, depending on what the experience is. when I was young, at that time, when I saw Prabhupada 74, I was at the university in Auckland, and I was studying philosophy. It was my main subject. Yeah. And one of the philosophers that we were studying was Bertrand Russell. You may not have heard of Bertrand Russell. He was a very, very famous British philosopher of 120 years ago, around that sort of time. So we were studying Bertrand Russell and various others, but Bertrand Russell kind of fascinated, he interested me. He was a very clever person. Actually, he wrote, he didn't exactly write, he gave a radio, he did a radio speech once, which is recorded, and you can Google it and find it and read the transcript. Why I am not a Christian. It's interesting. And, I found it very interesting at the time. Since then, since I've been involved in Krishna consciousness, I read it again. And I must say, his reasoning, the logic which he applies to try to, present or to understand why he shouldn't be a Christian is quite weak. I must say, it's really quite weak. Anyway, that's another thing. But Bertrand Russell, what I wanted to mention about Bertrand Russell is that in those days, like the end of the 1800s coming into the 1900s, that's when he was very active. And he was very popular. He was almost like a bit of a pop star. Yeah, in those days, they didn't, the culture was extremely different, and people were, normal people were interested in philosophy, different ideas about life. So Bertrand Russell, my particular point here is Bertrand Russell, he had a smoking addiction. I'm sure some of you know people who have smoking addictions. So he had a smoking addiction, and from time to time he tried to give it up. And he would for a little while, and then he'd relapse. So there's a famous interview of Bertrand Russell, in which, and Bertrand Russell, he was like a character. He was a clever and very funny person and very brilliant. So the interviewer said, "Mr. Russell, I hear that you were smoking, you've stopped smoking. Do you have any advice for our, I think it was a radio interview, for our listeners who would like to give up smoking?" And Bertrand Russell said, "Certainly, I can give some advice." He said, "You know, it's easy to give up smoking. I've done it many times." Did you get that one? Or did it go over me? Yes. So that's what it's like, oftentimes. You know, we have a certain nature. We have a certain nature which includes desires for enjoyment. And not just desires, but it's more like expectation. We should feel good and very good, actually, in many very deep ways. But these bodies, when we try to express those and fulfill those desires through these bodies, it just doesn't work. But because we have no real positive alternative, and we've got all these desires actually coming, you could say, from a higher place, a higher nature, desires for satisfaction and pleasure on a high level. But we have nothing that can fulfill those desires in their own terms. We're just stuck with these bodies, and they're all we've got to try and fulfill the desires through. And the desires don't go away, because we're eternal, beyond the body, the nature, the temporary nature of the body. We're eternal. The desires, that drive, very natural drive for high-level pleasure, it's eternal. These bodies and the experiences, the capabilities they have to register different experiences are really limited. So what happens is people become, well, as our title says, imprisoned by their desires. The desire will not go away. It just will not go away. And we try to satisfy it, and it works a bit, for a little while. But then it fails. But the desire is still there. So what do you have to do then? You have to do it again. And then you get in intoxication terms, get a little buzz out of it, some sort of stimulation. And you may think, "Oh, that's nice." But then it's gone. And then you have to do it again. So, I used to know one devotee, actually, one of our devotees in Durban. He had been smoking 60 a day. When he got involved with us, he was probably 45 or something. He'd been smoking 60 a day for at least 20 years. It's an interesting example, you know, because quick cut, any mathematicians here? 60 a day times 365 days in a year and 366 in leap years over 20 years. How many is that? A quick calculation tells
438,000,
give or take a few. So you get the idea. You get the idea. It's a very interesting idea. And it's a very real, it's not just an idea even. It's just a very sort of pragmatic reality that he was driven by the desire for that type of pleasure. And so he smoked a cigarette and he'd sort of get it. Ah, okay, that's good. But then, very shortly, it'd be gone. Ah, I need it again. Okay, next one. 438,000 times, what do you think? That's a bit like being a prisoner, isn't it? And if you tell them, stop, then it's very difficult, very painful, and sometimes they can't. You know, what to speak of something stronger than just cigarettes. So, yeah, like this, people become prisoners of their own desires, prisoners in their own jail. In the case of that particular person, well, he became a Hare Krishna devotee, actually, literally overnight. And he went from 60 a day to zero, literally overnight. Yeah. Because there are activities which actually fulfill the longings, the desires which are there in coming from the higher aspect of our nature. There are. It is possible to do it. It is possible to do it. Let's see. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he gave an interesting example in that regard. That in India, there's certain class of people, they make a living by catching monkeys alive. And what they do, they have a sort of a wicker basket type of thing. And there is a hole in it, which is just big enough for the monkey to put his or her hand through into the, it's otherwise completely enclosed. And inside is a banana. And what they do, they tie that sort of contraption to something so the monkey can't just run away with it. And they put the banana inside and the monkey comes. And being, you know, somewhat intelligent, he figures out, aha, put hand through, get banana, take out. But the hole is only big enough to put the hand through, and when you want to take it out with the banana sticking out on both sides, it won't come out. And then the hunter comes and catches the monkey, and that's it. So the monkey sees, here's the hunter coming, and he knows this is serious trouble. So the monkey starts panicking. All he has to do is let go of the banana and withdraw the hand as easily as he put it in, but he won't do it, won't let go of the banana. And they say it works every time. And they say they've caught millions of monkeys and not one got away because they didn't figure this out, you know. He became literally a prisoner of his desire. Yeah. So it kind of works like that. In principle, it works like that. And if you analyze what's going on in the world, you'll see how that principle's operating a lot. It's really operating a lot. I wanted to, let's see, what did I want to do? I wanted to, yeah, I wanted to read a verse from Bhagavad Gita. Nita, have I got another couple of minutes, or should I just wind up?
You've got 15 minutes, and then if you can take some questions.
Oh, okay. Anyway, let's see. Yeah. This is a verse from Bhagavad Gita. Chapter 5, verse 22, if any of you want to make a note of that. It's a very interesting verse. The translation, an intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery which are due to contact with the material senses. Yeah. It's an interesting point. There's a little bit more to the verse, but that's the main part in this regard. It's a very interesting point that that the verse is saying, Krishna's speaking, Krishna's saying that those activities of gratifying, trying to satisfy the senses, which are what people generally regard as being the sources of our pleasure, eat, drink, and be merry, etc., that sort of idea. But here Krishna is saying, they are the sources of misery. And of course, when an intelligent person understands that something is a source of misery, actually, the person is not going to involve themselves in it. But unfortunately, people, it hasn't quite clicked in many people's minds that actually these things are sources of misery. When I was young, in those days, like the 60s and going into the 70s, there was the hippie movement. Were you around in those days? You were?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. Sorry. What's your age?
65.
Oh, you're young. You're younger than me. Okay. Anyway, you've been around. Yeah. And the hippie movement, it was massive. I believe in South Africa it wasn't so big. It was there. Okay, yeah. You know, basically in the Western world, sure, it was just huge. And just many tens of millions of young people were really into it. And you know, there are different sort of ideas, reasonings behind it. But one of the main ones was that look at middle class life. Look at all these middle class people. They're just working. And as one of the songs went, living in little boxes. You remember that? Made of ticky-tacky, and they all look just the same. Yeah. But look at these people, they're just like living machines working in these factories and places. And what are they doing? So drop out. Get out of it. So, you know, at least in the beginning, they actually saw through certain of the shortcomings, like fundamental or, shall we say, foundational shortcomings of ordinary day-to-day life. Yeah. millions and tens of millions of them. And so they gave up that way of life. Unfortunately, they didn't, in most cases, really have much of a positive alternative. And so the hippie movement kind of disintegrated after however many, some 10 years or whatever it was. Yeah. But, you know, I'll just give you one example. Is that, you know, in those hippie days, the idea was, among other things, take drugs, lots of drugs, and then you'll be high and happy and life will be good. Unfortunately, after a while, it all led to hard drugs. It all led to hard drugs. And that's, you know, a whole different thing from just DACA, which our noble South African government has just legalized. Shall we applaud? No, thanks. Yeah. So, you know, it looks like, oh, we're going to have a good time. But it leads, it may be a bit of a journey, but it leads in so many cases to something which is really not nice. And let me, there's another couple of verses I want to read, and then I'll give you a break. This is now chapter 2, Bhagavad Gita, verse 62 and 63. Well, I'll just read verse 62 first. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them, and from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, anyway, before I follow, give what follows on, let's just look at the sequence. Here we are, in at least out there, we're in the world. We're surrounded by so many things and people, and you know, there's so much advertising trying to portray life as being just jolly and joyful and wonderful. And so many attractions. Let me give you an interesting example of an attraction. We were driving from Ermelo to Johannesburg a couple of years ago, and we passed through Bethal, and we're just coming out of Bethal on the way out, and there was a big billboard, really big, advertising John Deere tractors. Famous tractor brand. So on the billboard there's this tractor, and on the tractor, and I mean hanging over the tractor, was a very attractive looking young lady with very little clothing on. Don't ask me, please, what it has to do with the John Deere tractor or any other brand. But there she was, like, wow, this tractor is just, whoo, hot. And as we're driving past, there's this little old, what would you call him? Anyway, I forget what you call him. Little old Afrikaans farmer. Old, like sort of my age. He just got out of his Nissan 1400 Bucky, which is very sort of typical for that sort of person. He had shorts on and a hat. You know the type. You know the type. I mean, I got nothing against them, but they're a type. And he's looking at this, and you could see, you could just read his mind. He was thinking about possibly buying a John Deere tractor. I can mention another extremely similar one. I go to Russia a lot. And we were in one city, and we were driving into the temple, and there was a shop selling car batteries. And in the window, it's quite a big shop, in the window was this big advertisement, like it's almost as wide as this whole wall, at least half the width of the wall, a whole pile of batteries. And would you believe it, ladies and gentlemen, there were three of these girls. They must have been the friends of that one, because they were dressed the same way. And they were just hanging over the batteries, car batteries, like, wow, this is just, we've made it, finally. Yeah, okay, anyway, you understand, don't you? You understand. So, people contemplate the objects of the senses, and then they become attached. It's sort of a little initial phase, something is awakening within the heart, a type of attraction. We call it an attachment. And then, based on that, the beginnings, then comes lust. Oh, I want that. I want that. Because I'll get enjoyment from it. Of course. So that's what is said here. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment from them. And from such attachment, lust develops. And from lust, what comes? Don't tell me. Let me tell you. Complete satisfaction and happiness. Mick Jagger got it wrong, right? He just didn't know how to do it. Needs some training. No, what the verse says is, from lust, anger arises. Anger. In the sense that the desire is there. It's kind of, it's burning, it's strong. And we feel, yeah, this is it. This is what's going to satisfy the desire. Let me get it. And then you get it. But it doesn't actually give you what you're looking for. It may give you something. Well, there's another one, isn't there? You can't always get what you want. Do you remember that one? But if you try sometime, you may find you get what you need. But I don't know if you got that part right. You can't always get what you want. So, yeah, the capacity of the physical and psychological system, it is just insufficient, and even ultimately very insufficient for actually satisfying that desire, which is kind of coming from another part of our being, a higher part, higher, deeper part of our being, which needs, but it needs much more. It needs, therefore the desires burn. But it needs much more than what is available. Yeah, so therefore, the material world, unfortunately, you know, if you walk down the street, you don't find so many really happy people. Really happy. Like really, really happy on a really ongoing basis. Not so much. But there is spiritual activity which does satisfy those desires. And when a person engages sort of properly or really, you know, becomes absorbed in those types of activities, then they do get a much higher type of pleasure. And then when they look back on the other things, because, you know, we've all been through it all, And they look back on all the other things that they were doing and trying to do to get satisfaction from. And they look back and they think, what was I doing? What did I think I was doing? Trying to become satisfied with those things. It all looks very sort of pale and just insubstantial, and there's no real substance or depth to it. So there you go. Some food for thought. Hare Krishna. And let's see, what's the time? Yeah, it's time. Anyone got any comment, question, any point they'd like to raise? Yeah.
I would like to know what spiritual activity would you recommend? You just mentioned.
Okay. Can I ask you, where are you from?
Russia.
Russia. I need to see you here. Ah. Пожалуйста, простите меня. Я не знаю. You're living here?
Yes.
Okay. Хорошо. Right, okay. Now, that is a very astute question. Как вас зовут?
Ангелика.
Okay. She has asked a very good question. We've spent most of the time sort of bashing material life, actually. Anyway, it's a hobby. But we did mention, sort of, you know, briefly, towards the end, that if we engage in spiritual activity, and I did mention properly, then we will get that a higher type of pleasure, which will satisfy those very strong desires, a higher pleasure to satisfy those higher desires. So Angelica asked, what activities then? You know, in very broad and simple terms, as eternal spiritual person, each one of us has an eternal relationship with God. And our natural sort of lifestyle, way of life, is to render service to God. So in very broad terms, if we do that, then properly, yeah, which is, you know, that's another thing. Then we do get that higher pleasure. You know, I could say also in more specific terms, well, there are many types of activities that can be done in service to God. Our tradition teaches, and I must say our experience seems to sort of validate or show that of the many different activities, if we chant, means sing, speak, repeat names of God, that is particularly effective, and it often gives quite a quick experience to practically anyone who, you know, you've got to apply yourself to anything to get much out of anything. So if one applies oneself to that, then one can get an experience very quickly. So this is why, you know, we practice and we teach, particularly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. You've heard of the Hare Krishna mantra? Okay. Где вы живете в России? Estonia. So you're Ruski, Estonski? Okay. Anyway, don't worry. I go there a lot too, Estonia. Yeah, sure. Right. Yeah. So the idea behind it is that of our senses, you know, we have sight, we have hearing, we have smell, we have taste, we have touch. Five senses in that sense. We also include the mind as a sense, actually. But of those, the five external senses, the sense of hearing is the strongest. It's stronger. And an example which is going to illustrate is that if a person is sleeping, you can wake them up from, you know, some distance away through sound, but through touch, you know, if they're some distance away, you can't really, or smell, or the other sensory experiences, but through sound, you can wake up a sleeping person, even if they're some distance away. So we count the sense of hearing to be the strongest of the senses. Yeah, so therefore the sound vibration, not just chanting, like not just like meditating within the mind, but through sound vibration which you hear, it otherwise, if one tries to just meditate and maybe chant a mantra or do something in the mind, the problem is the other senses are still there. And particularly if there's some noise, your attention will be drawn away from, you know, trying to focus within the mind. You follow the idea? Yeah. You know, we do teach silent meditation, actually, but only after people have been practicing meditation through sound vibration for some time. Yeah. So, yeah, and that chanting of the names of the Lord. And we, you know, we say, or I would say, we're not sectarian. We try to be universal. I think in principle we definitely are. So therefore we would say that if someone is a Christian and they want to chant the name of Jesus, go ahead, or, you know, or whatever, in whatever sort of tradition they come, whatever they're interested in these terms. Pramimacha. Da. Okay, anyway, it was a little aside. Is that okay? Okay. I know time, what's it? Got a few minutes if anyone's got a point they'd like to raise. Yeah, right at the back there. Yeah?
Hare Krishna. So I think before asking a question, I should just put a few things into context. So I'm a student and I'm graduating at the end of this year.
Yay! Congratulations in advance. Let's have a party in advance.
So my question is then, how can I tell the difference between ambition, obviously for my career moving forward, and being imprisoned by my own desires? Because I feel like there's a leap in line between ambition and being imprisoned by my own desires.
That's also a fair question. Good question. Very relevant and practical. You know, the thing is this. We have to live, and in order to live, one has to work. You know, even if you become a criminal and you don't get a job, you just rob banks or something like that, it's still work. It's still work. Yeah. So you have to work to live. But, so you should work to live, but you shouldn't live to work. You follow? I mean, this is sort of the beginnings of an answer that you know, you need a roof over your head and you need food. I mean, you know what you need, people need. But if you use, so let's say you've graduated, what's your field actually?
Film.
Okay, maybe you become an Academy Award winner, right? But, and you start earning millions. There can easily be, when people are earning a lot, it's easy for a tendency to be extravagant to develop. Instead of having one house, you have two, or three, or 10. Or 20. Seriously. This is extravagance. This is extravagance. You don't need it. Even to live a nice, comfortable life, you just don't. There's a sort of a point, a cut-off point. Maybe you need a motor car. Okay, fine. Doesn't mean you need a Rolls Royce. Or there are even vehicles now beyond Rolls-Royce, apparently. You don't need it. It's an extravagance. It's an extravagance. And it's a waste. Because your money, your excess money could be used to help to do something helpful for humanity. Humanity needs a lot of help. In all sorts of ways, we would say particularly spiritually, but actually in many ways, humanity desperately needs help. It's just unbelievable, actually. So rather than, you know, get another car, and another one, and a better one, and a second Rolls Royce, and oh, I need a fast one, so what shall I get? Oh, I'll get a Bugatti. It's only $2 million. Yeah, I mean, I've got plenty of money. This is a waste. So what you should do, you should work in your field, because that's, you know, we assume what you're happy doing and what you're capable of doing. So do it. But don't become like a workaholic. Don't become a workaholic. Let's look at time and money. Time, don't be a workaholic. Just work kind of normal hours. So you've got some time to yourself. And ideally, we would say, you could use your free time, or at least some or a good part of it, for developing your Krishna consciousness. Sure, you can do it, but you need some time. You need some time. So therefore, work reasonable hours as much as possible and take some of your free time for cultivating your Krishna consciousness. And if, you know, seriously, if you really are successful, which would be great, and you're actually making loads of money and far more than you need just to live a decent, comfortable life, then use the extra money. Use it for helping spread Krishna consciousness, like print literature, for example, for distribution to people to help them to understand these things, food for life, distribution of prasadam. You follow the idea. Yeah. You don't need to be afraid to work. But it's a question of how you do it in terms of time and what you do, particularly if you become successful. Yeah. We have one devotee, I think he's now in Hollywood or somewhere. He's actually from Cape Town. What's his name? Mukunda. I don't know if you knew him. I think he's gone to America, isn't it? He had his own filmmaking company. And one of the films he produced was, I think, it was in Johannesburg, and Paul Walker, you heard of Paul Walker? The late Paul Walker? He was the main star. And Paul Walker in Johannesburg with Mukunda Das, initiated devotee, South African. Paul Walker met and he had meals with devotees regularly, and he was quite interested in Krishna consciousness. Then unfortunately, very shortly afterwards, he died in a crazy accident, you know. I don't know if you know much about motor cars, but in this crazy motor car, crazy Porsche, but not your ordinary Porsche, it's like a way out extreme Porsche. And it's just like a manifestation of extravagance. $1 million car with enough power to run about 20 cars. And they lost control and he died. What a shame. Apparently he was an extremely nice person and very interested in spiritual life. How does that all sound? Lungile. What do you think?
Sad.
Well, that's sad. Okay. Anyway, think about it. Think about what we said. Anyone else got something, point they'd like to raise?
Maybe they should teach us from a younger age, you know, like Gurukula methods or aspects of life.
Good on you.
You know, spirituality, not on a high level, but basic level.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely right. We are trying to do that. But you try telling Cyril Ramaphosa that we should do that. I mean, I'm not criticizing him. You know, we've met him and... Yeah. But they just don't understand these things. Not just him, but... You know, Trump, Mrs. May, Macron, all these people. They don't understand these points. But what you're saying is right. And we, as far as we're able, with our limited resources, we are trying to do this. Thank you. Okay. Are you Estonian? Okay. Yeah, you're Russian. Your accent is not really so Russian. Is it? You're Ruski Estonsky. Okay, sorry. Prestige over there. Do you speak Russian too? Okay. I practice all the time. All right, I think that's about it, yeah? What do you think? See if anyone else has a point they want to raise, or just call it a... Yeah? Anyone else? Last chance. Sorry? Okay, I think let's just... All right, thanks very much, everyone, for your attention. And all the best. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Oh, okay. Okay.
Are you from Thailand?
No.
That's the Estonian side. It's not like us.
Near Paranu? Okay. I've been going to Estonia.
Thank you. Yeah.